Amen. Great to see you today and glad you joined us. Another announcement I wanted to mention is coming up in October on the 20th is a men's conference, Calvary Chapel Men's Conference at the Pacific Amphitheater, the one over at the fairgrounds. And so I'm going to be speaking there. A lot of other guys are too, a lot of great music. So you guys want to put that on your calendar. And remember, there are also flyers in back on the little shelf by the office. And so this is a great thing to invite, you know, friends too. It's less threatening outdoors at an amphitheater, and they can hear some good music and some good teaching. So keep that in mind. Take a flyer to make sure that you keep that notice in the back of your mind. Get it on your calendar. Well, this morning we are 1 week away from finishing through the Bible in a year, and it's taken us exactly a year. I started the last week in September, and we'll be finishing up the last week in September. I guess technically that's 1 day beyond a year, but you know, don't tell anyone. It's exciting that we're doing that, but coming up in the fourth quarter of 2012, beginning in the first Sunday in October, is what I call the fourth quarter challenge. We're going to go through the entire Bible in 3 months. And so I'm challenging you to also read along with me so that during the last quarter of the year, you read the entire Bible through in 3 months. It's not as hard to do as you think it is. Not only that, there are huge benefits. It will change your life to read the whole Bible. If you believe that the Bible is God's word, and you've never read through it, you definitely want to take this challenge. But if you don't really believe the Bible is God's word, you're not sure, then I'm really challenging you to read it. People who read the Bible, their lives change. They see things in a different way. And so, fourth quarter challenge, I'm challenging you to read through the Bible with us. And I'm going to buy dinner for whoever accomplishes that by the end of the year. I've had quite a few people say they're going to take the challenge. All of them are women except one man that came up to me, you know, this morning who said, I'm going to do it too. So men, you want to be leaders? Come on, do this. You can do it. It's a perfect excuse to not mow the lawn, to not take out the trash. I guarantee your wife's not going to complain if you go, honey, I'd like to go shopping with you, but I want to read through Genesis through Deuteronomy. Here's your chance. Fourth quarter challenge, go for it. And let's turn in our Bibles now to the book of 1 John. 1 John is one of my favorite books in the Bible. I know you think I say that a lot. I have a few books that are my favorites. This is definitely right near the top for sure. Probably 1 John and Philippians are probably my two favorite books of the Bible. 1 John, when I was a fairly new Christian, I memorized the whole book. It's only 5 chapters. But there's so much in here. A lot of things that are challenging, but a lot of things that are really cool. And actually this morning, we're going to also look at briefly 2 and 3 John, which are two little skimpy books, and Jude, which is also a real tiny book. And they all kind of fit in together with the basic theme. 1 John, What John, it's written by the Apostle John, the same guy who wrote the Gospel of John, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and the book of Revelation, one of Jesus' disciples. He lets us know right off the bat, the purpose of this book primarily is so that you can know that you know God. People wonder, do I really know God? And he says, I want you to know him. And look right in the beginning in chapter 1, he says, that which was from the beginning. Now remember in John chapter 1, he opened his book by saying, in the beginning was the Word, the Logos. The Word was with God, the Word was God. And then later in the chapter, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Same idea, the one that was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and which our hands have handled concerning the Word of life. He was from the beginning, but we listened to him, we were with him, we actually touched him. He was real. The life was manifested, and we have seen, and we bear witness, and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us, that which we have seen and heard, we declare to you that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. These things we write to you that your joy may be full. He goes, I know Jesus because I was with him. I saw what he did. I heard what he said. I touched him. And he said, I want you to be included in this. I want you to really know him because, and Jesus had said this himself, to know him is eternal life. Now, over in chapter 5 of 1 John, he kind of reiterates the purpose there in 1 John 5:13. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. So this is his thing. This is all about having eternal life by knowing God. Now, when we think of eternal life, we think purely in terms of how long is it going to last. So we tend to use the word eternal life to talk about its duration. You know, in other words, getting my ticket punched to go to heaven. And all we seem to care about is how long our life is going to live, not how rich our life is going to be. And that shows up in our decisions in life. Even in this life, we tend to think, I just want to live a long, long time. I don't want to die. And yet, we don't really care what our life is like. We just want to still be alive. But the Bible says that eternal life is talking about something that you can have now, a life that you have in fellowship with God. Jesus always emphasized this life that you can have now. And so, John wants us to understand, hey, I want you to have a life, not just one that lasts a long time, but you can have an opportunity to actually be alive now. Eternal life certainly lasts forever, but eternal life is about now. It's about what you have now. The truth is, if you don't have a relationship with God right now, why would you even want to live forever? Why would you want to continue your miserable existence forever? And so that's why this emphasis is here. And so this is all that John is saying. Now, in communicating this, I have to tell you, 1 John has some weird, scary things that he says. There are things in 1 John that should really concern you. Because when you're evaluating whether or not you are alive, whether or not you have this life that's not just long, but deep and wide and broad and high, he begins to lay out for you some of the things that demonstrate to you whether or not you are really spiritually alive. And some of the things he says concern me. For instance, in chapter 2 and verse 4, he says, he who says, I know him, I know Jesus, and does not keep his commandments is a liar. And the truth is not in him. Ooh. Verse 9. He who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. Verse 11. But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and doesn't know where he's going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Wow. Just for not being loving to your brother? Then over in chapter 2, verse 15, he says, don't love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Do you love the world? This should concern you greatly. Look at chapter 3 and verse 6. Whoever abides in him does not sin. Whoops. Whoever sins has neither seen him nor known him. Does that make you uncomfortable? And then down in chapter 3, verses 14 and 15, we know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. That's sort of disconcerting in a way when you see it. And he has other things throughout this book that cause us to go, well, look at chapter 4 and verse 20. If someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? Then in chapter 5, over in verse 18, we know that whoever is born of God does not sin. But he who has been born of God keeps himself, and the wicked one does not touch him. So already, just surveying through the book, you go, okay, you say that you want to help us know God. You want us to be secure in our in the fact that we have eternal life. So you say, okay, yeah, that's easy. Don't sin. Love everybody. That's all. And I go, oh, shoot. This is a problem. You really think you're going to make us feel good with this message, John? Now, I could just try to explain all that away and make you feel really good. But I don't like changing what God's word says. So I'm kind of going to leave it there. I do want to explain to you that in the Greek, the present tense, which all of these statements are in, indicates continuous action. So that'll help you a little bit to know. Now, what he's saying is you just can't continuously sin. You can't sin the way you used to. You have to love. You have to be a loving person. You have to find yourself progressing in keeping his commandments and growing in his commandments. But still, are you more loving than you were a year ago? Are you sinning less than you did 2 years ago? Still kind of makes you uncomfortable. However, in 1 John, there are some statements that give me hope and that provide great comfort too. And look at chapter 1 and verse 9. He says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That verse ought to be underlined, asterisk, and circled in your Bible. It's so important. Because he's been saying, man, sin will mess you up in having a relationship with God. But now he says, but hey, here's the good news. If you confess your sins don't exist anymore because they are forgiven. Now, to confess doesn't mean to go to a priest and tell him what you've done. Confess doesn't mean act like you're really sorry and shed tears. Confess doesn't mean I'll never do that again. The word confess just means to say the same words, literally. What it means is to agree with God, to decide that, God, you are right. I'm not going to defend myself anymore. I am going to readily admit that when I do something that you tell me not to do, I admit it's a sin. That's what confession is. And he says, as long as you agree with God that when you sin, you're going against what's best for you, you're going against what he tells you to do, then your sins are taken care of and you are forgiven. I am so thankful. Because John clearly says, if you're just continuing to sin, you don't know God. But what I want to do is I want to continue to admit when I've sinned. Also in chapter 1, he says, if you say that you don't sin, you're a liar. You're a phony if you say you don't sin. So coming to terms with our sin is something that we need to do if we're ever going to have a relationship with God and if we're ever going to be assured of our future. I admit I sin. Stop defending yourself. Stop making excuses for yourself. Stop blaming other people, blaming your upbringing, blaming your church, blaming your friends, blaming your lack of friends. And just admit it, man. You are blowing it. Admit it. Amazingly, having that admission is the first step toward conquering those sins. But I'm glad that he put that verse in here. And then a couple verses later in chapter 2, he says, my little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he himself is the propitiation, fancy word for he's the payment for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. The Greek construction of verse 1 is a conditional clause that says, if you do this, and you will. And so a good translation of this would be to say, hey, I'm writing these things to you so that you won't sin. We can all agree we would rather not sin, but if you sin, and you will, we have an attorney, Jesus Christ, the righteous one, who paid for your sins and for everyone's sins. Great news. If you're here today and you know Jesus, he paid for your sins. If you are here today and you don't know Jesus, he paid for your sins too. The sins of the whole world, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in him wouldn't perish but have everlasting life. Jesus Christ died for you. And so there's no reason you need to continue in your sin. He's paid for those. So the assurance that's here is, yeah, sin makes you look like somebody who doesn't know God. It's a problem. You need to deal with it. But he has paid for your sins. And he is your attorney. He's the one who defends you. So that starts giving me a bit of hope. And then in chapter 2, later on in verses 12 through 14, you know, up until this point, if we're reading, he's going, if you sin, you don't know God, you start thinking, well, shoot, nobody knows God. But it helps me that he picks out three different categories of people. Those who are spiritual little children, those who are spiritually young people, and those who are spiritually old men or fathers. And he goes, verse 12, I write to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write to you, little children, because you have known the Father. I've written to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God abides in you and you have overcome the wicked one. He doesn't sound like what he wants to do is make everybody feel like they're lost. He's going, man, I'm telling you, you have more than you think. There's more that God is doing for you sometimes than you sense, and I want you to know this, man. God is doing cool things in your life. God is at work in you. You know more than you think. You can do more. You're capable of much more than you're first initially thinking. Over in chapter 3, beginning with verse 1, I love this. This is one of my favorite passages in the book. Behold, man, look, what kind of love, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world doesn't know us because it doesn't know him. Beloved, now we are children of God. And it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. He's going, God says that you are now his children, even though you don't totally look like it, because this whole thing is a process. This whole thing is a development of changes that God wants to do in your life. And so you have to put that in the context of, you know, chapter 3, verse 9, when he says, whoever is born of God does not sin. He says, but look, you are now God's children. And what you become isn't apparent and obvious right now. But you understand that there's this process going on, and ultimately what you're going to look like is perfect, because when you see him, that's actually what's going to happen. And when you understand that, you begin to grow and you begin to develop. This is about love, and obedience is about a direction that your life is moving in, not about something that you can go, yep, I'm there, I've arrived. When I understand that my life is a process of becoming more like him, it breaks it down in a way that helps me to think, maybe I maybe I can do this. Maybe I do feel good because I am actually changing. I am actually growing in some areas of my life, and I'm thankful for that. Over in chapter 4 and verse 6, he says, "We are of God. He who knows God hears us. For he is not of God, doesn't hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error." Okay, now that's something that's doable. He said, if you're listening to me, and this is really soaking in, and I would say to you, if you're listening today and going, I really want to hear this. I really care about what God's word says. He says, great, that's an indication that you're of God. Now, if you're not really paying attention today, well, then you don't even know what I'm saying, so it doesn't matter. But the fact that you're paying attention is a strong indication that you do know God. And then he says down in verse 6 of the same chapter, chapter 4, he says, "We are of God. He who knows God hears us." And so he goes, you've overcome. He is in you. He's greater than in the world. In verse 4, you hear him. So I get that. You're moving. Now further in verse 15, he says, "Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God." Okay, this is something I can get my hands around. Confessing that Jesus is the Son of God. That's another way of saying, if you believe that Jesus is God. Now, believing that he is the Son of God, and the reason I equate the two is, the reason Jesus was sent to the cross, the charges against him were ultimately, according to the Jewish leaders, he calls himself the Son of God, making himself equal with God. So they understood that he is saying, I am the Son of God. That makes him God. They knew that. People today can twist that and deny it. But everybody who goes wrong, ultimately, in their beliefs, starts out with, Jesus Christ isn't really God. He's a good man. He's a good teacher. He's a kind of a God. No, Jesus is the Son of God. He goes, if you believe that, that's an indication that you are his child, that you are right with him. Now, again, and then later on, he's going to say in chapter 5, verse 1, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ or the Messiah, the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy, is born of God. And everyone who loves him who begot also loves him who is begotten. But now it's important for us to just say, well, what does it mean to believe? Belief doesn't just mean I agree with that mentally, I give assent to it. Belief is saying, I am going to stake my life on that. I am going to put my trust in that. And it all comes down to who Jesus is. Will I trust him as God? Will I trust him as Messiah? How much is that affecting my life? And as it turns out, if you really believe who Jesus is, it affects how you live. And so if you're going, I really do believe it, you should feel pretty good. Because again, he's going, these are ways that you can know that you're okay with God, that you know him, you're right about Jesus. And then finally in chapter 5 and verse 12, he says, he who has the Son has life. He who doesn't have the Son of God does not have life. Another clear litmus test. You have the Son or don't you? What do you believe about him really? Now, demons believe all the facts about Jesus, but they don't trust him enough to do what he says. Throughout this whole book, the message of 1 John ultimately is, if you want to know God, do what he says and love who he loves. That's simple enough. And if you're not doing that, you shouldn't feel comfortable about who you are based on, you know, that, oh yeah, I'm going to live forever. I've got my ticket to heaven. I'm going to be okay. It takes much more than that. It takes a deep trust in him, and you see that by loving and obeying. Now, as we go through 2nd, 3rd John, and Jude, we see the same kind of ideas set forth. 2 John, which was a letter that John wrote to a lady who had a church in her house, was hosting a home fellowship, if you will, and he knew her, and he was excited that he heard that some of her kids were really doing great with the Lord. In verse 4, he says, "I rejoice greatly that I've found that some of your children are walking in truth as we receive command from the Lord. And now I plead with you, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment to you, but that which we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. This is love, that we walk according to his commandments." This is the commandment that you've heard from the beginning. You should walk in it. So again, love, obey, this is the idea. 3 John is a little letter he wrote to a friend of his named Gaius. And he said in verse 4 of 3 John, "I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in the truth." And over in verse 11, "Beloved, don't imitate what is evil, but what is good. Do the right thing. He who does good is of God, but he who does evil has not seen God." And then the book of Jude, which is a complicated book for a one-chapter book. And we did a lengthy study on it last time through the Bible, so you can go on the website and consult that for all the things about the fallen angels and all the other stuff that's in here. But it really gets down to its point towards the end of the chapter. And in verse 16, he warns, "These are grumblers, complainers, walking according to their own lusts. They mouth great swelling words, flattering people to gain advantage," and so on. He goes, there's always going to be people who complain. There's always going to be people who are griping, people who are puffing you up in order to use you. Don't be that person. Down in verse 21, he says, well, in verse 20, "But you, beloved, as opposed to the complainers, you build yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourself in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life." So the same idea flowing through all of these. So what does all this mean? What do you make? How do you sort through what the Word is trying to tell us today about knowing God? Well, first of all, it's really clear as we look through all of these passages, sinning and hating don't fit with the life of the person who knows God. Knowing God should cause us to sin less, should cause us to love more. It's just really simple. It's always been seen as the sign that someone's life has been changed. If it changes, you love. You obey his commandments. His commandment is to love. So everything in the scriptures indicates it's a pretty simple thing. If you really know God, you're going to be loving. We often quote 1 Corinthians 13. It's so powerful. But he says there, all you so-called spiritual people, you got to understand this. I don't care if you speak with tongues of men and of angels. I don't care if you prophesy because you know all mysteries. I don't even care if you devote your body so much to be burned. If you know, if you have so much faith you can move mountains, it means nothing. Zip, zilch, zero if you don't love. Jesus made it really clear. You can tell if somebody's my disciple because they love people. They care about people. That's, on the one hand, it's a real simple thing. On the other hand, it's very challenging. And that's why the book of 1 John tears us back and forth. Oh, so I do feel okay. Whoops, I don't feel okay. Because there's a tension in all of our lives. Our flesh makes us want to hate. People will give us reasons to hate. There are a lot of people in this world who deserve to be hated. But God loves them. Jesus died for them. As he hung on the cross, he prayed for the forgiveness of the people who were killing him. "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." So can we forgive people who hurt us? It's difficult, but it's as basic to Christianity as it could possibly be. And I care about this about our church. I want people to come here and not just go, wow, it looks really nice. That cross lit up in the back is cool, and those TV screens and that carpet, and it was cool that they give you coffee for free, and you know, it's just, I like this place. I want people to come here and feel the only thing that matters, that people care about them, that we love them. There's a temptation among any group of people, and it happens in every church. You start to love the people you hang out with. And so you form little cliques. It's like, and if somebody comes in from the outside, they go, oh, it's really cool. There's a group of people over there hugging each other, hanging out, talking about things, having fun. Group over here doing it, group over here doing it. And you go, wow, the first time, this is a really friendly church. And then you realize, wait, how do I get in? It's all inside jokes. I feel left out. And we can get to love each other so much that we don't reach out and love others. It's my heart and my desire that this is the kind of church where people come and they're surprised that a lot of people care about them. I had a young guy last week come up to me, and he just, after I had met everybody at the door and everything, he came and he goes, you know, I just have to tell you, there's another church that I've been at the last 4 or 5 weeks. And he said, every week, no one came up and talked to me. And he said, you know, even the guy that sold me the cup of coffee didn't say anything to me. And he said, I went and sat on a bench and I'm drinking my coffee and just wondering if Jesus is real, if he cares about me, wondering if life is worth living, wondering why in the world I keep coming to church. And he goes, I finally just went and gave my cup of coffee back and I left. I came to your church today as one last ditch effort to decide if it's worth it. And he goes, I just want to tell you, two different people came up and talked to me this morning. And you have no idea how much that meant to my life. And I was kind of split because I'm like, whew, I'm glad two people talked to him, or he's going to be telling the next church, you know. But it also let me realize, I thank God for those two people who showed love to someone. And you don't realize the person that is here that seems like they want to be alone. A lot of times they'll sit like away from everyone, make sure there's a bunch of seats between them. You know, if somebody starts to sit next to them, they start coughing to kind of back you off, Wally. Sometimes that person needs to be loved. And if I'm just hanging out with my friends and having a good time, if I'm just like, okay, let's have the football talk over here and the Ultimate Fighting Championship talk over here and the women's stuff over here and, oh, my buddy's over here, then I'm loving church. And I would love it. That would be great for me. But what does that do for someone who comes new? Does it make them feel like they matter at all? Of course not. And they are the reason why we're here. Get together with your friends during the week. Get in a home fellowship, and you can talk all you want about whatever's going on in your life. But when we come together, this is a place to let people know that we care about people we don't know. And you have no reason to believe that you are right with God if that isn't a characteristic of the way we do things. So I'm just encouraging you in that. Don't be in a rush to get out of church. I'm really shooting for ending church earlier so people can hang out and talk. That's so important. You may very well save someone's life by stopping and talking to them. Oh, but you know, I really haven't seen my... Who cares? You're going to be with them in heaven for eternity. Will you make yourself uncomfortable and get outside yourself? That's the sign of somebody who knows God. Because that's what Jesus always did. He noticed the little tax collector in a tree. He noticed the lepers from afar off. He made fishermen feel like they mattered. He met an IRS agent and was nice to him. That's just the way he is. If we really know him, we will discover how cool that is. And now if a bunch of people say hi to you this morning all of a sudden, don't think it's because you look really pathetic. It's just, we need to do that to everyone. We really do. And you know, you may go, you know what? The reason I'm coming to a big church is I don't want anybody talking to me. Too bad. There's a bunch of churches where you can go and be alone. But I want this to be a church where we see that people care about us. That when you walk in the door, there are people who are making you feel like you matter. Because that's what knowing God is. And amazingly, as you reach out to people, it affects how you experience life. You feel so much richer. You feel so much closer to God. Sinning and hating, you can have all the right reasons to hate, but that is inconsistent with knowing God. Sorry. God also provides a way for our forgiveness. Sin doesn't fit a child of God, and God will take away our sins if we simply agree with him about them. Now, people may be slow to forgive you, but God isn't. He says, you go, I agree with you, God, about what I've done, and God goes, about what? Because it's already as far as the east is from the west. So if you're continuing to walk in sin and you're not confessing, you just don't know him. When you get to know him, you can't wait to get that dealt with and taken care of. So he's made that pretty easy. He's also made it easy to love because he loved us when we're totally unlovely. Jesus died for us while we were in a disgusting state of mind and heart and life. And so he just says, look, and John says it in 1 John, look, we love because he first loved us. If you don't feel loved, you don't know God because he loves you. And you'll begin to know him when you begin to believe what it says that he cares about you. And if he loves you, it makes you want to love other people. Remember too, though, like he made clear in chapter 3 of 1 John, our life is a process. Give yourself permission to grow. Give other people permission to grow and to develop. Beloved, now we're the children of God, but so far it's not showing up as well as it should. But when he appears, we're going to be like him. And so everyone who has this hope begins to develop, begins to purify themselves, comes to him in repentance and confession and responding to his love and stepping out in faith and doing what he tells you to do. We're on that path. We're on that road. Don't forget that. And then finally, God wants everyone to have assurance. He wants you to know that you know God. And I think everybody wants that. There are people who struggle all the time with, I'm afraid I'm not a Christian. Especially if you read 1 John and he's like, yeah, if you sin, you're not a Christian. If you don't love, you're not a Christian. You hate your brother, you're not a Christian. Well, again, take it in context with everything else. But here's the thing. How sure do you want to be that you now have the life that God wants you to have? Because that's eternal life. Forget for a moment about where you're going to go for eternity. You don't care where you go for eternity if you don't care about being with God now. So are you living the life that God has for you? You can know that. You can be assured of that based on, in a relative way, how much am I changing? How much am I obeying? How much am I loving? Now, the more you obey and the more you love, the more you do what he says, the more you love who he loves, the more you're going to feel like, wow, I'm living the life. This is awesome. If you refuse to obey, you know, I'm going to do it my way. And if you refuse to love, I don't care about those people, you might still be a child of God. And I pray for you. But you're not going to know. You're not going to feel that security. You're not going to enjoy the life that he wants you to have. So I encourage you to dive into this. Really reflect on it and meditate on it. And ask yourself, how sure am I? Yeah, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Yeah, I believe that, you know, everything the Bible says. Yeah, I do. Really? Are you obeying him? Are you loving him and others? If you aren't, you ought to be nervous. It's not for me to judge you. Don't come at the door and go, so here's my life, here's what I'm doing, what do you think? What are the odds? And I go, I'd say 60%, you've got the life. Or I go, 10% chance maybe you know God. And you go, So, I've got a chance. I'm going to keep doing what I do. No, move toward assurance by confessing your sins and by caring about others. And that's what God wants. That's all he wants for us to do. It's difficult, but it's not complicated. It comes right down to that. Now, if you're here today and you go, I already know I don't know God. I don't even know if there is a God. So how's your life? Is your life full? Does every day, does it feel like you're privileged to be alive? Or is your life just dependent on whether you're having a good day or a bad day? I'm telling you, you can truly come alive if you will allow Jesus Christ to be your Savior and your Lord. You can finally find the life that you've always wanted, and he promises. And all you have to do is accept it. There'll be people down here in the front afterwards to pray with people, and they would love to just lead you in a prayer to start your life over today. And then you'll have the life. And then you'll find out, wow, for once, I don't feel guilty. I start feeling guilty about something, I agree with it, it's gone. All of a sudden, I'm caring about people because I feel like somebody cares about me. That transformation will happen, and you'll discover life. And a really cool thing, your life doesn't just get richer here, it's never going to end. And that's the invitation to those of you who don't know him. But to those of you who do know him, how sure are you? Can you look at your life? Can you look at your progress, your growth? Do you look at how you obey and how you love and go, man, this was really encouraging? Because I've seen that happening in my life, but I really want to get myself from 60% to 80%. Okay, devote yourself. Obey him. Love him. Love those he loves. That's our ongoing challenge. And really, that matters more than anything else that you do. Are you doing what he says? Are you loving who he loves? That is what being a Christian is all about. Jesus said, to know me is life eternal. You want to live forever? How about you start living now with the fullest life that God has for you? Let's pray. Lord, thanks for your word, for these reminders. It's helpful to us to hear your voice. And boy, John just makes it very clear. And everyone who's having an objection to this right now, there's a reason. Everybody who thinks that it's oversimplified or that it's not gracious enough, there's a reason. Help us to be secure in obeying you and loving who you love. Give us that assurance. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand again. If you'd like prayer, come on up and just ask for prayer. And if your life wants to start over today, you can do it right now. It's free. God bless.